Will you please bow your heads for the prayer for illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Judges, chapter 2, verses 16 through 19. Then the Lord raised up judges, who delivered them out of the power of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen even to their judges. They lusted after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their ancestors had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not follow their example. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was the judge, and he delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord would be moved to pity by their groaning because of those who persecuted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods, worshiping them and bowing down to them. They would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
My friends, one of the things that I want to lift up for us on this day is that after this service, Pastor Missy Jensen will have a healing service, very brief, and we'll do, you'll go right out this door, right through this door here, stay in the church, and there's a classroom right there, and it'll be right in there. And who's this for? Well, it's for anyone who has suffered loss, anyone who would like to have God anoint them with love and grace, to help them through a difficult time, a period of ill health, the loss of a job, you know, whatever it may be. It's something that we're going to start offering regularly. We did it last month, but every month when we have Holy Communion, we're also going to offer prayers for healing. And if that is something that you would like, we want to lift that up to you and make sure that you know that that is an option for you. Let's pray. Oh, gracious and loving God, we do give thanks for this day and for your love, for the opportunity to be here and to be together. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us to hear the words that you'd speak to our hearts and our minds on this day, because your words are words of life. They are words that challenge us. They're words that comfort us. They're words that ultimately share your amazing grace with us. May we hear, may we receive, and we know that we'll be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are on our trek through the Bible. We started our adventure together in the book of Genesis, and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Last week, we talked and looked at Israel's conquest of the land of Cana, the promised land, in the book of Joshua. And today, we are going to continue that journey as we study the book of Judges. Now, when I say the word judge, I'm reminded about a story about a woman who was charged with a traffic violation. The judge asked her, "Madam, what's your occupation?" The woman responded, "Well, Your Honor, I'm a school teacher." The judge smiled with delight and said, "Madam, I have waited years for a school teacher to appear before my bench." The teacher said, "Oh no, is this going to cost me a lot of money?" To which the judge then said, "It won't cost you a dime, but you will have to sit in that corner and write, 'I will not run red lights 500 times.'" You know, this is what we think of when we hear the word judge. A black-robed person sitting behind a bench, holding a gavel and making decisions on points of law. The word judge can also be translated in the Hebrew to deliverer. And the deliverer, of course, is someone who brings God's graciousness and deliverance to those who are in need, to those who are being oppressed. But you know what? Deliverer doesn't really capture what this judge is supposed to be. The Old Testament portrays judges as bringers of justice. Now think about this with me. The judges are seen as successors of Joshua. Joshua is seen as a successor of Moses. And Moses is the one who God gives the law to. The Ten Commandments are also called the Torah. The Torah, the law, is understood to be life-giving and life-sustaining. And so, when the Israelites have their problem and a judge comes and saves the day, the judge is not just delivering them from the difficulty, but the judge is also reminding them of their need to be faithful to the law and ultimately to God. Now, what's interesting here is that when the Hebrew people turn away from God and they turn away from God's law, bad things happen. As a matter of fact, we actually see a pattern emerge here in the book of Judges. And let me share this with you. We're going to see this pattern throughout the Bible. And the pattern is simply this. First, the Israelites do evil in the sight of God. They turn away from God, and they turn away from God's commands. Second, the evil of the Israelites weakens them and brings repercussions from their evil actions. And an oppressor rises up against them. Thirdly, the people cry out to God for help. They cry out for deliverance and for salvation. And fourthly, God sends a hero, a judge, to bring deliverance, to remind them of their need to be in relationship to God and that that relationship can be understood in obedience to the Torah, to the law. And lastly, the land has peace all the days of the judge's life. And this pattern starts all over again. That's how it goes, all through Judges. My friends, I want to stand before you today and make this declaration. This is something that happens to us throughout our life, that there is a spiritual pattern here in the book of Judges that we need to come to understand. How does it work for us? Well, it works in this way. We find ourselves close to God. We read the Bible. We come to church. We take Holy Communion together. We feel that closeness. And then maybe it's time and we just kind of drift away. Maybe it's that we do a 180 in our sinfulness and we blatantly run away from God. But anyway, we find ourselves away from God. And then a crisis comes. Maybe it's because of our sinfulness that the crisis comes. Maybe it's because of somebody else's sinfulness that the crisis comes. But whatever the case, we find ourselves in need. We find ourselves hurting. We find ourselves desperate for God. And so we cry out, just like the Israelites, "Oh God, deliver me from this time. Help me in this circumstance and in this difficult situation." In God's grace and God's love, we are delivered. God helps us. And then we find ourselves close to God. And then we begin to drift again. You see the pattern? This actually is a spiritual pattern. Now, I stand before you today not to say that we can break this pattern, okay? This pattern is just kind of how life goes for us. But I am here today to say that if we understand this pattern, we can then live into the pattern and become better people through God's love because of the difficulties that come. We can find ourselves in deeper maturity and faith and intimacy with God if we'll allow ourselves to grow in and through these difficult times. Now, one of the things that these difficult times means is that we have to come at our failure from a different perspective. You know, there's not many of us who like to just get up and talk incessantly about our failures, about our shortcomings. But you know what we do like to talk about? We like to talk about our victories. We like to talk about our successes. We like to show people our trophies, right? We'll go on and on about that. Matter of fact, we'll get to talking with somebody and we'll even try to one-up each other, won't we? Because we like to define ourselves by our success. But you know what I want to say is we need to come to a different understanding of success as well. Because we need to see success and failure as just different sides of the same coin. And that they go hand in hand. That we can learn and grow. Do we learn and grow a lot from our success? Well, we can, there's no doubt. But I promise you, if you really want to learn and grow, live into your weaknesses. Live into your sin. Live into understanding and learning from your flaws and your foibles. Man, there's a wealth of growth there. Our failures are actually steps to our success. If we will learn from them, if we will grow through them, all right? We need to understand our failures as a blessedness, because it's going to bring us ultimately closer to God in Christ Jesus. And these judges that God uses, that God raises up to deliver God's people time and again. Now you will know, how many judges are there? 12. How many tribes are there? 12. Later on, we're going to get to the prophets. How many prophets are there? 12. How many disciples are there? All right, well, I think you get the point. When you see 12, right, it's a loaded number, just to let you know. But these judges are flawed folk. They are sinful folk. They are folk with shortcomings. And guess what? God uses those shortcomings in amazing ways to show God's power. There's never a mistake. Is it the hero? Is it the judge that saves? Or is it God that saves? Always in the book of Judges, it's God working through humans who saves, who makes the difference. And we see that. We see that in the story of Gideon, right? Gideon shows up to the battle, which, quite frankly, is probably the way you're supposed to win battles. You show up, he has 30,000 men. And God looks at that and God says, that's too many. You're going to have to send some home. Really? Because I didn't think that's how battles were won. Okay? I thought whoever has the most men at the end is the winner. But God says, no, you got too many. And so I look at this and I go, gosh, that guy Gideon, he's got great faith. He sends 2/3 of his troops home and leaves them with 10,000. And God says, that's too many. And so he sifts the 10,000 down to 300. So here we have God, Gideon, and 300 take on the nation of the Midians. And they win. Is there any doubt who brings the victory? Is there any doubt who brings deliverance and salvation? It is only in God. Or let's look at Samson. Samson, who personifies the dumb jock okay? I mean, here he is, right? He's the guy, muscle bound. He's got beautiful hair. He looks good. He's handsome. But he has a weakness. He likes the ladies. And it brings about his downfall in an amazingly tragic sense. But even through this tragic figure, God is at work. God uses Samson. You know what, my friends? God can use us as well. You know, I have many friends who suffer from drug and alcohol addiction. What I'm always so amazed at is that they've actually embraced their shortcoming and their flaw. And they've taken it and they've given it to God. And they've allowed God to work in and through it so that they can now go out into the world and make a witness for others. They can go out to those who are also suffering with the same addiction, the same flaw, and offer hope. Each one of us can do that. Each one of us has a weakness. Each one of us has something that we can give over to God to allow God to shine through our lives and make a difference for others in this world. And there's never a doubt as to who gets the credit, because it's God burning brightly in our weakness. You know, one of my favorite stories about God working through a difficult situation is in the city of Enterprise, Enterprise, Alabama. Now, Enterprise is in Coffee County. And the staple of Coffee County, of their crops, before 1915, was cotton. But in 1915, an infestation of the Mexican boll weevil erupted, and farmers went bankrupt. They didn't know what to do. Until someone came up with the idea of, you know what, we've been too reliant on cotton. Maybe we need to diversify our crops. And they studied the soil, and they studied what crops would do well there, and they found that peanuts were perfect for that climate and for the pH levels of the soil. And so in Coffee County, they began to plant peanuts, and they hit an agricultural gold mine. Farmers had more money than they had ever had before. They were able to pay off their debt. They were able to prosper, and the town was thankful. The town was so thankful, they went into the center of the town, and they built a statue, a monument to the boll weevil. It is the only city in the United States that has a statue of a bug in its heart. And on it, it actually reads the words, "The boll weevil, a herald of our prosperity." My friends, do we build monuments to our weaknesses and to our failures? Maybe we should. Because in so doing, we are testifying to the grace and the love of God in our life. You know, this is All Saints Day, and I would be amiss if I didn't talk just a little about those who have gone on to glory. One of the greatest weaknesses that people see within the human life is this thing called death. But you know what? For the Christian, death is not a weakness, because in Christ, it has been made a strength. We need to own it. We need to live into it. We need to give thanks for it. We need to come to a different understanding of death, because death is not the last word. Not the last word for a Christian. No, you see, Christ has the last word. And the last word for Christ is life. My friends, think about it. Death is not death if it kills part of us except that which hinders us from perfect life. Death is not death if it raises us in a moment from darkness to light, from weakness to strength, and from sinfulness to holiness. Death is not death if it perfects our faith by sight and lets us behold our God who loves us so deeply and so dearly. Death is not death if it rids us of our doubt and our fear, of our sickness and our disease, of our sorrow and our sadness. Death is not death if it gives to us those that we have loved and lost, because you know what? Death is going to come for each of us. But in so doing, we will also see face to face our loved ones who in Christ are alive again. Those are powerful words. My friends, that's an amazing grace, an amazing love from an amazing God who has the power to back death and give us life. Take what we might see as weakness and make it a strength, an eternal and glorious strength. Death is not, as one famous atheist said, a fearful leap into darkness. No, for us who profess Christ, death is a faithful leap into the light of Jesus. My friends, we are on this journey and this pattern of life. We don't get off until God takes us home and perfects our faith in heaven. And so while we're on it, let's not fight it. It's our nature. But let's learn from it. Let's grow in it. Let's allow God to work through us and make a difference in the lives of others, in the life of the world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.